بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. As the truth becomes manifest and clear, you will find different types of responses. Those whose hearts are clean and searching for the truth, they will find an answer to a lot of their problems. They will find satisfaction, they will find fulfillment, and they will find calmness within their minds. Then you will get another group that, as the truth grows, then the jealousy within their hearts begins to grow proportionately. And then they will ask questions like, Mada arada Allahu bihada masala. Okay, what does Allah Ta'ala wish when He is displaying these type of similes and this type of parables, and what does Allah Ta'ala want? So it's similar to the light of the sun. When it comes in its glory, the more it comes into its glory, the more it blinds the bat and the owl. And the one whose vision is good and clear, who doesn't look for darkness and live in darkness, and for him it's a blessing, for him it's a glory, for him it's a distinction between the truth and falsehood. And for this person, the more it comes out, the more he begins to get furious, troubled, confused. So there will be different responses to the truth. As the truth will manifest itself, and the bat will see it differently, and the one that is sane and good and right, is unbiased, he will see it differently. Hence, when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would recite the Quran Sharif in Makkah Mukarramah, the response of the unbelievers would be, La tasma'u li hadha al-Qur'an. Don't at all listen to this Qur'an. Number two, wal ghawfi, and when the Qur'an is being recited, then talk randomly, shout, scream, whistle, clap, and do everything to distract people from listening to the Qur'an Sharif. So we understand that when the Qur'an Sharif is being recited, or the word of Allah Ta'ala has been taken, then this is the word of the Almighty. It's the word of the Creator. Then all the respect has to be shown to that word. Imagine, just for one second, if Mr. Zuma was here and he was delivering a talk, right? And someone showed some type of a scant regard, disrespect, then they will pull him out. See? They will take him out. Don't you see the personality, and don't you see his message? Don't you understand him? You've got no regards for the person. So, all the kings of the world put together, compared to the magnificence and the greatness of Allah Ta'ala, is not even a wing of a mosquito. So when he is talking to you, it's his message, then what type of respect do we need to show? Hence, the one that will show the respect, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, he will be blessed. Maybe he doesn't get the message full. But here you don't need just the ear, you need the ear of the heart. So if the heart is listening attentively, it's got the respect, and eventually the message will penetrate. It will permeate, it will go through. And we also understand that this type of negative response towards the Quran Sharif is not a Muslim behavior. Unfortunately, you see the Quran is being played, or some hadith is being recited, right, or some talk is delivered and we're carrying on, whether it's in our shops, in our businesses, or motor cars, or doma in the kitchen, the Quran is also being recited, and they're carrying on with their activities. So the Quran Sharif requires that at that time, then every work should be left aside. This is the word of Allah Ta'ala. We give it its due respect. And then switch it off afterwards. You heard for 5-10 minutes, and you want to get into your activity, want to continue with some discussion, you go continue with the discussion, but you accorded the word of Allah Ta'ala its due respect. So you will become a recipient of this dua, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. You are blessed. And if you don't, then you may not become a kafir, but it was kafir behavior, it was their response. They would kick up a din, they would talk randomly, they would shout, etc. when the Quran is being recited, or when the word of Allah Ta'ala is being conveyed. So this clash will be there always, the clash between the haqq and batil. There won't be a time when there won't be a clash between the haqq and the batil. And it will happen at every level. It will happen at an international level. It will happen at a national level, provincial level. Right? It will happen at a community level. And it will happen within your own self. And if you have got a nafs within you, then you have got a ruh as well within you. If there is an element and there is a force that is spurring you towards good, then there is something that is inciting you towards evil also. You've got both these instincts within you. Ramadan comes in, and suddenly you're a different person. So that means there was the capacity of good within you. Not that you don't have that capacity, you have got that capacity. But suddenly when Christmas comes, then you are a different person. When Valentine's Day comes, then you're a different person. Right? So there is the potential for good, and there is the potential for bad. So this clash is going to be there with you all the time, until you are alive. Azadi Rahmatullah used to say that, فَرِشْتَا بِيَهُ جَائَ تَوْسَ بَدْغُمَا رَحْنَا. Even if your soul has become so disciplined, like the discipline of the angels, then too, you must remain suspicious. You don't know which movement, at which moment, it will just trip you over. So at any time, you cannot say, no, my soul is very well disciplined, and I won't overstep the mark. You can't say that. But at which point? You cannot say, no, I can be secluded with a woman in a room, and nothing will happen. I'm so disciplined, I go through this all the time, so nothing is going to happen to me. At which point and which time you can just slip over, you can just slip, you do not know. You cannot say that I'm a very calm and a relaxed person, very cool, and I don't misbehave. You don't know when you will slip. Last week or so, some news had filtered in from America that one Australian had gone to America, and he'd been coming from a very elite group when he lived amongst them. Just to train himself in hockey or this basketball or something. Youngster, he went up there, living in a very elite area, all educated, etc. So he's living in that area, and there's some youngsters in that very area. Right? They saw this youngster here amongst them, and they took out their basketballs, whatever, basket, that bat, whatever, and they went and killed this person. So when there was a hearing, they asked those youngsters, why did you kill him? So now we're feeling bored, we didn't know what to do. We had to have some type of a pastime. So at which time and which moment your nafs may just slip. Now they were educated people coming from a very elite background, everything, not short of anything. And what prompted them to behave in this way? So this nafs is such, this human soul is such, that you don't know at which point and time it may just turn over, it may just capsize. So, until death, this challenge is going to carry on, it's going to continue. So, within this challenge, what are you required to be doing? Ramadan comes suddenly, you've got a motivation. Because you see now that the challenge to the motivation towards wrong has so much gone down. It's diminished, it's decreased, is not as aggressive as it used to be in Ramadan. So everything was in your favor. Ramadan is past now, you see that chores coming up again. It's coming up again. Right? We all notice it. Then it was like natural to come for namaz, keep the roza, everything was like natural. Not keeping roza, didn't keep roza. So you feel awkward not keeping roza. Didn't go for Isha namaz or Tarawih, you feel awkward. Now the whole Muslim community is in the masjid. What are you sitting at home? You feel awkward at home. Right? So, or you in the Haram Sharif, right? And the whole town is in the Haram. And you're sitting in your hotel. But I came here so far to enjoy the hotel room. The whole Muslim crowd, everybody is in the Haram Sharif and you're sitting all alone here. How awkward you feel. So sometimes it's a place, sometimes it's the time. Right? That makes you feel like that. But now, the need is this, that this feeling must be constant and continuous. Right? For that, what is required? That this feeling remains all the time. So Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ that ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُ, you believe in Allah Ta'ala, right? And then after believing in Allah Ta'ala, then you will remain steadfast. The word that is used in Arabic, istiqamat, means steadfast. But when you say steadfastness, what do you mean? Say steadfast now to what? What do you mean by saying steadfast? So I've been thinking about it, that how will we be able to explain this word steadfastness in our language? Right. Quran, it's a language of its own. Obviously, it's the best language, it's the most purest language. But then now to bring it into our language, the closest translation I find is commitment. Right. You say that he is committed to his job, right? He's there on time, he's leaving on time. He's committed to his profession, right? What do you mean that, this person is an engineer. He's sleeping in engineering, he's getting up engineering, right? You say he's committed to his crockery shop. So he's sleeping with the crockery around him, he's eating crockery, and he's drinking crockery, he's getting up with crockery all around, at all times. Where must I get it from? Where must I source it? What's the price? What's the ruling price in the town? How must be in the market? Where must I get it from? How must I attract the clientele to my shop? So all these things are just firing up, storming his mind. So what do you say? That this man is committed to his business. Don't you say that? Any type of business, any type of profession, so this man is committed. Any person that sees him is committed. Before the time, he's there waiting at the shop. In his off time also, he's thinking about the shop. So you say he's really committed. You know, you may have three type of people working for you, or maybe all doing accounts, right? So one person is doing, he's doing the work, you're paying him 30,000 for the month, you're paying him. But he is thinking, alright, my work is to be serving that 6 hours, so I serve my 6 hours and I go. And the second person, he comes into the work, but he's trying to get your clientele base. He's doing all the work. Outwardly it seems like he's doing all the job, but within what he's trying to do, he's looking in for your clientele base. So the same job, the first person is doing the same thing, the second person is doing the same thing. And then the third person, he is thinking, what must I do for this boss of mine? He secured me such a good job. He's looking in the interest of the business. He knows how to relate to customers and clientele, right? He knows how to speak to us, the approach, the presentation, how to speak to us, how to get us to understand things rightly and correctly. See, he's the in-between, between us and the clientele. So much he's doing for the shop. Right? So who will you say is committed to his profession? You'll say that the third person is committed. So in everything you'll find there is a degree of commitment. Right? And in proportion to the commitment, Allah Ta'ala opens up avenues. Right? You're committed to your business, he opens up avenues. Selling petrol now. You've got a service station now. Allah opens the avenues. Alright, do this. You advertise it like this. Don't do it like this. Sell it like this. Don't sell it like this. So you thinking, you getting up, you sleeping with that. So that's commitment. So this promise that Allah Ta'ala is making in this verse is for that person who's got commitment to his faith. You say, no, I'm committed to my marriage. I'm committed to my wife and my children, right? You don't need an explanation what you mean by being committed. Everybody understands when you say, I'm committed to the marriage, I'm committed to my wife and my children. I'm not unloyal. I respect them. I have all the considerations, all the regards for them. So he's committed, right? You want to make up a jammai, right? A son-in-law. You want to look at the person. Is he committed? Will he respect my daughter? Don't you look? That's the first thing. When you are ironing the person out, what is the first thing? Is this person committed? Will he be committed? That's the first thing. Priority. Then you say, alright, is he got a good background as well, wealthy, reputation, etc. But you will look at this as a top priority. This man here, he wants my daughter in marriage. Is he committed or not? So doesn't Allah Ta'ala also have the right to ask you, are you committed to my faith? You want to come to me. You want to have that proximity. You want to have that divine closeness. So doesn't he have the right also to ask you for commitment? This wife will give you that days of enjoyment. But she will give you a day of enjoyment for that brief stay that she's with you. Right? You will respect her. You will love her. You will give her all the regards. Right? For the type of sacrifices that she's making. My one friend was at home some 3-4 days back. So he's explaining to me that really we don't do anything in the home. 3/4 of life is the woman's role. She does the home, she does the food, she takes care of the children, the education, everything she does. We just come like motas and eat a little bit, enjoy a little bit, just excite ourselves and go back. But who is looking after the home? Who is looking after the children? Who is looking after our food? Who is looking after our health? I know of reported cases where the woman, she can be sick as ever, but she's not worried about herself. The husband got a small headache. She becomes restless. What happened to him now? Something will happen just now. What will happen? So she's worried, giving discipline, calling this one here, phoning that person, this one here. So isn't it ruthless and unloyalty on our side if we don't show them that regard and that respect? If they're doing so much, they're falling backwards just to see to our comfort, just to see our luxury, then what do we owe to them? Because we need to remember that the system by Allah Ta'ala is that as you appreciate, then Allah Ta'ala will grant you more. For example, you appreciated her health, what she's giving to you. You appreciated her health, you appreciated her person, so Allah Ta'ala will increase your health. Because you appreciated her health, you looked after her. Whatever it would take to make her a healthier person, you gave her that. So Allah Ta'ala will make you a healthier person. Whatever you did to make her mentally relaxed and at ease, so you will be mentally relaxed and at ease. Whatever you did to keep her stronger in deen, Allah Ta'ala will give you a stronger deeni base. Because you showed appreciation in that regards, Allah Ta'ala will remunerate you in accordingly. Right? You showed the regards, so he will show you the type of respect. Remember, it's not your effort that goes in making up the wealth. Moreover, it is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A small effort is your work as well. Ali radiallahu anhu had to once go to the masjid to offer 2-3 rakats of namaz. So he had his saddle and all that. Perhaps he had his animal in his saddle. Now he's thinking to himself that I need to go to offer that namaz. And someone must look after my saddlery, my animal, etc. And in that zamana, when they had to offer nafil namaz, then it wasn't like us. Like I was two twos. 2 minutes. Why do you say two twos? Because 2 minutes and 2 rakats down. That's why I say two twos. Right? Everything is gone. There they'll start their namaz, itminanti, you know, nachinti, very, very peacefully and calmly they'll start their namaz. The rakat is taking about 5 minutes. In Sajda, they take another 5 minutes. Ruku, itminanti, nothing to be hurried about. They're talking to Allah Ta'ala. They can see Allah Ta'ala, really. But Allah Ta'ala grant us that sweetness. We don't enjoy the sweetness. Yes, we get the sweetness in the shop. 2 rand, for 10 rand, we got the sweetness. 10 rand to 50 rand, we got the sweetness. But Allah Ta'ala, uska bhi zara chaska de de hame. Fazlur Rahman Ganj Muradabadi, rahmatullahi. He lived very long, over 100 he lived. But he used to get so much of enjoyment in namaz, you know. He says, when I make sajda, I feel some very dear person, you know. Imagine when you say dear, don't think about yourself at this age, when you're 17, 18. You just thought of love or something, you know? And someone grasps you, at that time what you will think? Hey, some more, man, a little bit more, a little bit more. So he says that when I'm in sajda, I feel like that. That Allah Pak has given me a full embrace. He's hugged me. I just want to continue. He's given me a hug. And he's hugged me, you know. And I find that enjoyment that Allah Ta'ala bless us with Jannah. We can't say we have got our places and our seats reserved in Jannah. Right? But Allah Pak bless us with Jannah. If Allah Ta'ala blesses me with Jannah, and the hoors also come in, then I will ask the hoors, you want to join me in namaz and recite the Quran Sharif, all right. Otherwise, stay one side, let me just go in my namaz. The enjoyment, the happiness that this namaz will bring to you. Allah Ta'ala zala uska chaska de de. We didn't put our minds to it, therefore you don't get that enjoyment. But you put your mind to it and you see the enjoyment, it's totally different. You just want to continue. It's a, you know, a love talk can end up. You know, an SMS love talk can end up talking. By the early morning, you're tired now. By enough of you now. But this, you know, you're talking, and the more you're talking, the more you want to talk. Talking to Allah Ta'ala. And it's the same kalam. It's the same wording. You're repeating again and again. And 90% of our people don't understand what you are reading. But with all that, we just want to continue reading. What's that? It's love. You're giving in one step of love, Allah gives you 10 steps. He's remunerating you with 10 steps. And you're giving the second step and he's remunerating you with so much. Just try it out. We tried everything else. Wells we tried out, women we tried out, but you saw it got its limit. Allah Ta'ala is unlimited and He will give you in proportion to His greatness and grandeur. So just try that, Quran Sharif. But to get that enjoyment, you need to have a clean eye, clean tongue, and a clean heart. Otherwise, it's like that bat again, that in spite of all the light it can't see. The more the light, and the more its eyes become dim. What are you doing in the masjid? What are you doing there? What are you getting out of it? So you are dark, because you are living in darkness. You're looking at darkness, so you become dark. You can't see the light, you can't get that enjoyment, you can't get that sweetness. And when you are in the light, then you don't want to see these things. Alright, do whatever you need to do and carry on. So it came, you don't say you don't need it, but you don't attach the type of importance to it. Right. So, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ We're talking of the verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُ When we speak about commitment, and I say, many a times, men are very, very unfair. When I look at it, very unfair. We just try to secure our comfort. But what about the woman? They're slaving and they are serving us right throughout. So do we do something for their mental satisfaction and happiness? Apart from that, are they only meant to serve us? Or are we meant to serve Allah Ta'ala? Did we guide them on that lines? Are they meant only to serve us? Or both of us, are we meant and created to serve Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? And if you aren't, really it's grossly unfair. He's given us so much and so much and so much. And then our whole mindset is just to increase and increase and increase. Whereas he's telling you, by now you reach 50, so you're graying, by now you're 60, now you're getting sugar, becoming sugary. Coming 70, now you're getting pressurized, right? Then you're coming 80, then you've got heart problems. And I'm showing you, by you're coming nearer to me. By now you come nearer to me. I gave you so much. So, don't I deserve any type of appreciation? What is the token of appreciation? I gave you so much. You did so much for yourself. You did so much for this body. There's going to rot. The moment the day it goes down, and the body is rotten. It's finished. You know, I was just reading an article on Australian accepted Islam. Some Robert, right? So he's got a whole history of how he accepted Islam. His grandfather was a Muslim. And it happened that his grandfather married a Christian woman. So nearly all the children became Christian, right? Anyway, his grandfather had written out a will for him, for him to be to open that after he's about 19, 20. Anyway, in the meanwhile, they were very prosperous. When he got properties and all that in Australia, he had a BM, had a driver of his own. So the living cost of living is so high, then to have a private driver and all that, all everything going on. So because he had so much of wealth and he was in all type of wrong, it happened that now his conscience began to trouble him. So he would go to the pastor at the end of the week and confess all his wrongs. So the pastor said, no, don't worry, my son, everything is enough, carry on. Now he's gone for the first time. First time, all right, it brought a little bit of calmness to him. But then it troubled his conscience by, how can he make maaf? I killed so many people. Really, he committed murder. He committed murder, he's in drugs and everything else, womanizing. How can he do it? He's a man like myself. I'm paying him so much, I'm giving him the tithe, the teeth, whatever. And then, everything is maaf. What? So if just, I just swap the whole situation around. I'm the pastor, then people will just come and say, and I'll say maaf, and I told him the 10% and gone. So his conscience began to trouble him. If it, the whole thing was just swapped around, that I was in his place and he was in my place, then I would be doing the same thing. So anyway, I went and told him the second time, the third time, but the third time I got frustrated. But he said, you know, everything is marked, my son, now you can go. So he said, bhai, you're telling me this, I don't feel comfortable. So the pastor reprimanded him, but I'm telling you, you mark, you're forgiven, now you move. So he pulled out his pistol and he shot him. Anyway, he escaped, the pastor escaped. But there was the whole court procession and whatever else, and he managed to get over it because of his influence, wealth, etc. He got out of the whole thing. But he was really troubled. So he spoke to his driver, "Bhai, I'm very troubled. What's wrong? I'm looking for peace." So the driver happened to be a Muslim and a committed Muslim. But because now he's just a driver, so he can't speak at that level. Can't speak to the boss at this level. But when he opened up, he said, "No, I will take you." So there was some gathering with the where people were sitting in zikr, la ilaha illallah zikr they were doing. So he went and sat in that sitting. And he says, I just had to sit down there, and there was a whole change in my life. Like as though what I was looking for, I just discovered the thing that I was looking for. I found such a difference from my head to my toe. Really, when I read this story of this person, Robert, I began to think that when Allah Pak wants to give hidayat, then He will give it to anybody. No matter where he comes from, no matter what's the background of the person. Imagine he's committed murder, womanizing, casino, everything, all the wrong he's doing. But he must have had some good in his heart. And Allah Pak wanted to bless him. His whole family has turned against him. Now he read that la ilaha illallah, everything is coming right now. The whole day and night, the only thing he knows is la ilaha. Australia now, he's talking about some 30 years, 20, 30 years ago. So that's the only thing that he knows. He went and announced his kalima, la ilaha illallah, before his father. Now that was a mistake that he made. Father ostracized him. All the property, car, everything, I left him. So now he's living in like a shack, like I would say a John Doe or something. He's living like that. But he doesn't want to leave that la ilaha, because he knows what he was missing and what he just discovered. So he feels to himself that I'm going to leave this, then I'll go back to square one, where I started from. So no, I don't want to give this up. Anyway, somehow the other he continued, he sees in his dream the same Robert chap, he's talking about himself. That one night in my dream, I'm seeing Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullah alayhi. And Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani is telling him, "Bhai, this is not what a Muslim is supposed to be doing. You're not only supposed to be saying la ilaha illallah, there are other obligations as well. You need to marry, you need other obligations as well, you need to live a decent life. So you must now correct yourself." So now he's thinking to himself, what do I do? Again, he spoke to the driver or something, whatever else. Now they showed him to one small led him to some madrasa, and he began to learn all the farais, etc., etc. He began to learn. And then when he learned about the farais and obligations, then he thought to himself that they impress upon me that I must be respectful towards my parents no matter what they do to me. So now for the 2-3 years he was broken away. So now whatever, if they don't give me that wealth, it's all right. But my duty as a son is to go and respect them. I'll go and offer my respect. After that, whatever happens, happens. But as long as my line between myself and my creator is straight, I'm all right. They break me, they ostracize me, they can do whatever they want. That's a secondary thing. Life will come to an end, and Allah Ta'ala will rule the justice at that point. But my duty towards them is to show them the respect and the love. I will do what I need to do. He went back. His father began to cry and all that, and gave him all the property, everything back. The car, everything back. Mother hugged him, everything, everybody's emotions, they gave everything. Right. The same person now presently, he's got about 50 factories in Australia. One of the biggest masjids he has put up in Australia, and from Robert they call him now Ridwan. So who gave it? Allah gave it. You go through some patch, but Allah will give it to you at the end. You go through some difficulty, and Allah will definitely give it to you. So the treasures of Allah are not depleted, they are not short. But you must show your dedication, like I used the word commitment. You must show your commitment to Allah that He has given you so much. You've got so much of an earning, right? Age you've got. Now, it's a, you know, payback time, like in our language we'll say, payback. He's done so much for you. What have you done to pay back Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What have you done? You're going back now. He's showing it to you that your height, your hair is whitening. You're becoming weaker. Pressure, sugar, you can't eat so much. You can't eat what you want to eat. Everything is going in reverse now. وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ Don't you see that when we give any person life, then we reverse him. We reverse him. Now he was healthy, now he's getting weaker. Before he could run, the old steps, you say, 5 steps, jump. He'll jump 10 steps for you, right? Jump from the first floor down, they'll jump. Nothing will happen to them. Now you at this age of 55, 60, try to do that from the first floor. You'll be hospitalized. Everything is going in reverse. Everything going backwards. Before they had to have a pram, now they put you onto a wheelchair, right? Don't you see that happening? They had diapers for children, now they got adult diapers. So the whole thing is working in reverse. Allah is showing you, the whole thing is getting in reverse, that you're getting reversed, now you're going back. Don't think that you are going becoming more and more youthful. So prepare yourself. This is a blessing that I'm giving you, weakness. I'm giving you white hair. Your vision is, your sight is becoming weaker. Your hearing is becoming weaker. Everything is coming down. So don't you think now that you're progressing in life, now you're going backwards. So prepare. So this was a sign that Allah has given you. When He's given you this sign, so much of signs upon signs, and we don't open our eyes really, then there's something wrong. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُ Then they remain committed. Allah Ta'ala is promising them, تَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا Right. Like I said, in this world you will have these challenges, right? Challenges, problems, difficulties, calamities. Sometimes the masjid is problem, sometimes at home there is problem, sometimes within yourself there is problem, right? All the time there is problem. But you remain committed. You didn't break your commitment. You remain committed. I need to do this, right? I'm going to this office here, I'm going to this work here, and they're giving it to me, but they're seeing me right as well. So it's alright, they gave me 1-2 shouting, but they gave me a good salary as well. So within my mind, I'm catching it, but I'm also enjoying, right? I'm also enjoying, so it's alright, it's balancing out. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُ So Allah Pak says that you don't get depressed. Malaika come and visit them. These people here, they are being visited by Malaika and Farishtas. Right. The Malaika, when will they come to you? They'll come to you on 4 occasions. At the time of death, when you're about dying, because dying, death, is the culmination of all your efforts. You know, you made masjid, you read namaz, you kept roza, zakat, you gave sadaqah, etc. Right. How it culminates? It culminates with death. And that death is the crucial point, the most crucial point. Right? That you're going out of life, never to be returning, but are you going in the correct way? Are you going into the arms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you getting the embrace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you getting into the blessings and the mercy or not? So that's your greatest concern. That's the greatest concern, right? I did everything, whatever I did. But now it is for me to see now, that am I getting the type of response, the type of embrace that I was longing for? The same Ridwan says, this Robert. He says, that was the first thing that changed my life. The second thing that changed my life, when I was in these constraints, you know, these moments of constraints of us. So I had an expensive watch. And there was one funeral, so I had to attend that funeral. For whatever reason I had to attend. And there wasn't sufficient people to go down, so I had to go down. So I lowered the mayyat and all that. Now I went back home, so I discovered that expensive watch of Vahin's has gone missing. So I'm thinking of jogging my mind now, where could have that watch gone missing? So perhaps in the Kabristan. So I went and contacted the family. The family said, no, it's an expensive watch and you should be digging the grave. Now, meanwhile, the person that we had buried was an army major. So he had a lot of wealth. He put some masjid, some hospitals, and he built for himself. And when we unearthed the grave, this was the second thing that brought the change in my life. Right? When we unearthed the grave, when we came to him now we see this army major, right? He's crouching and his face is so frightening that we have to just cover the grave. He's opened his mouth, his eyes are wide open, and he's so frightened. You can see the fright and the terror that's on his face. We can see there's marks here. His whole face is bleeding, everything is coming out like that. So anyway, we went and followed, but this person had built some hospitals, some masjids and all that. What happened? So there's two things that he was not right. Two things that they say, perhaps, that he was not right. That he wasn't visiting the masjid. He was doing all that. So it was more a show that he was doing than anything else. And the other thing that, for the wrongs that he has done, to his wife, his children, whatever else, to the oppression, that oppression doesn't go unattended. Rabbi is watching what's going on. To people, to whatever he was, whichever way. But the oppression that he's done, he's catching it for that. So that was the second thing that brought about this change in my life. We think that we do these type of acts and everything is not being recorded, whether it's the wife, whether it's the child, whether it's the person that's working for us. We got some influence. Today we have got the influence over him. Imagine if Allah Ta'ala had to swap the roles around. He had the influence over you. And you being treated like that, how will you appreciate that? Do we think to ourselves, today we are in that ruling position, right? That person is under us. So we feel we are in authority, we can tell him as we want. Imagine if Allah Ta'ala swapped the roles around and you had to be in that person's position, how you would feel it? The man wasn't right. And he must have received the curses of all his people that were under him. All his people are cursing him. Now, in the grave, he's seeing all the returns. What's happening now? So anyway, the malaika are visiting. The malaika, these are the two things that is Robert Ridwan after that. He's still living, this person, yeah? See, these are two things that brought the change in my life. So the person that is committed to his faith, when we say iman, then everything iman. Whatever you're supposed to be doing, overall, you're not hurting anybody. Overall, you are true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll have your mistakes here and there. We can't say we are farishtas, we did everything right. But we don't hurt anybody. Emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, whichever way. But I say it's better to give 100 million rand more than getting 5 billion rands, less. It's better to give away 5 billion rand more than getting 100 million rand more. You know, that akhirat and the qabr is so terrible. You can't reverse the thing. How are you going to reverse the thing? How are you going to change the thing? You can't change. So it's better that you be the mazloom, you be the oppressed, than you oppressing. It's alright you being oppressed, it's alright, no problem. Because the oppression must end at some point. But you the oppressor then, how are you going to reverse it? Everybody, the whole world is cursing you. Everybody is cursing you. How are you going to reverse the thing? So Allah Pak says that this malaika will come to you and they will come to you at four occasions. And when you need them most, I say all these efforts are ending up at one point, at death. Right? So at death also they're coming and they're comforting you. They come in forms that you are familiar with. Sometimes come in the form of a buzuruk, a great sheikh. Great buzuruk that you hold in esteem. Right? The malaika are coming in that shape and they are prompting you, say La ilaha illallah. We come to fetch you, no? Say La ilaha illallah. They're actually prompting you to say the words. Sometimes people are receiving Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. At that point, they're receiving Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Muhammad Ilyas Sabrahman is one brother, Muhammad, his name is Muhammad. So his janaza was ready. And because he was a very prominent person, now people are fighting that they must get to the janaza. Now, India, at that time, traveling was very, very difficult, right? So, you can't start it off. I must be there. Now, Ilyas and all that were very considerate people. Very, very considerate people. Because of consideration now, they had to delay the janazah for 1-2 hours. People are phoning, they must come for the janazah. In the meanwhile, one great buzurg that was there, he said, please end the janazah now. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba Kiram are here, and Muhammad that is died, he's saying, I'm feeling so embarrassed that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are waiting for me. I'm feeling so embarrassed. You see the type of reception that you get. You've been good. Muhammad, what he used to be doing, right? He wasn't a very wealthy person. But he will look, how can I be of some service to my brother today? And he will see this poor people coming in, right? He will help them out with the luggages, leave the luggages, take it to the bus stop or whatever else. And thereafter, come and read 2 rakats of namaz. Allah Ta'ala, Alhamdulillah, I'm thanking you that you allowed me to be of some service to some person. He's a great Molan in his place. But to render that little bit of service, carry that person's luggage, bring it here, he's offering 2 rakat namaz. Allah, I'm so thankful that I had been used to be doing some type of service to some person. So the service that you do is also not unrecorded. The wrong that you do is also not unrecorded. Don't you think that anything is unrecorded? It's recorded. This is also recorded, and that is also recorded. It's a little bit of service. That's also a blessing. Allah Ta'ala doesn't give you that opportunity, you won't get it. Try what you want, but you won't get that opportunity. So one is at the time of death. You get such great people coming. You're so comfortable, so you're so relaxed. Now you're trying, Malakul Mawla, please now you delayed enough. Now you came, now come do your work and move it. Now you're seeing the sceneries of Jannah, everything is coming up. Now you don't want it to be reversed. One buzurg is on throes of death, and everything opened up. So someone asked him, but Hazrat, make dua, you'll come right. So his actual words were, that I had enough of your rotten world. See what we talk of, millions and hundreds and all that. What are you saying? But all that oil wells out. Imagine now, when Ismail got on oil well, and it's pulling out, 1 billion barrels every day. Everybody will become his friend. Maybe I come to become the first friend. Right. All become his friend. This now, we'll be keeping away from him now, but this now he struck that well, oil well, he got it, in his backyard. And it's pulling out so much. They say there's so much of potential of oil. What happened? Everybody will become his friend. Educated, and everybody will become his friend. How they'll become his friend? How they'll make, they'll show one relationship. You know that cousin, yeah, that uncle, are you related? So these malaika will come. They will come. One is at that most crucial moment. But Allah Pak wants, what He wants, commitment. You are committed to your business. I gave you that money. Right? I gave you that wealth. You didn't make it yourself. I give it to you. You are committed to your wife and children. I gave all that to you. So you be committed to me as well. The second time that the malaika will come is when you're made to lay in the grave. You're all alone. Your cousin, father, uncle, brother, son, everybody left you and gone. They never come and visit you every day. Everybody has left you. Now they are there on your side to come and support you at that moment as well. They'll become more lovable to you than the most lovable person. Like the most lovable person was maybe your wife and your children. They'll become so lovable. Who creates a love? The creator of love will put more love into the hearts of these people, malaika, than the most lovable person. You'll forget everybody. You're so deeply in love with them that you forget everybody. So they are at that second moment, they are at your side. The third moment that they are on your side is when you get up on the day of Qiyamah. But in Tafsir Abu Hayyan, Bahra Muhit, he's got it, that the malaika don't only appear at these three occasions. From time to time, even in this life as you are living, the malaika will come to you. The only difference is, at the time of death, in the qabr, and when you resurrected on the day of Qiyamah, there everything becomes visible. Here they come to you, but you can't see them. They are prompting you. They are motivating you. They are encouraging you. You heard the azan now. What motivates you? Is malaika motivating you? Say, drop everything now. Jumma namaz. Hey, I don't want to see this business. I don't want to see it. Just now, you know, you had so much of love for the business. And the tools were just ringing. Say, no, whatever it is, I got the biggest order in my life. Just close the shop. So who's motivating you at that time? Leave all that haram, whatever it is. No, just leave it. I don't want to touch that. So who's motivating you? Those malaika are motivating you, encouraging you. Leave this thing now, go. So this malaika are motivating you. And you don't have the motivation of this malaika, then you begin to fall into a depression. Then you need antidepressants, you want someone, some supportive, something to get you up again. Right? Why? You don't get the support of the malaika. So you want to take antidepressants, sleeping tablet, this thing or whatever else. Why? Because you lack the support of the malaika. And why you lack the support of the malaika? Because you're not committed. And I tell you that when you're committed, it doesn't mean you will not make mistakes. You'll make mistakes. The person that is working for you, he's committed, but he makes mistakes. Don't you overlook him. Won't Allah overlook? He'll definitely overlook. Because you know your heart is good. You are searching for the good. You are right. Here and there you made some mistake. You're not supposed to say this, you went and said this. You're not supposed to do this, you went and did that, right? So he knows your limitation. He knows that you have some weaknesses. He'll forgive you. But just the khulasa, the essence of what we're saying today, is just be committed to Allah Ta'ala. In everything that you're doing, just be committed. And see then how he'll return the reward. How he'll give you. People will give you according to their capacity. And Allah Pak, not even the heaven is enough. He'll give you more than the heaven as well.